Please do not turn with me to this first reference. But I would like you to quote these words with me, just after me. The words come from Proverbs chapter 4. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction.
Listen, my sons, to a father's instructions.
Pay attention and gain understanding.
Pay attention and gain understanding.
I give you sound learning.
I give you sound learning.
So do not forsake my teaching.
So do not forsake my teaching.
When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and an only child of my mother.
Still tender and an only child of my mother.
He taught me and said,
He taught me and said,
lay hold of my words with all your heart.
Lay hold of my words with all your heart.
Keep my commands and you will live.
Keep my commands and you will live.
Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or swerve from them.
Do not forget my words or swerve from them.
Now turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 17. Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. The Apostle Paul is speaking to the elders at Ephesus, a very precious place in his heart. Acts 20, beginning in verse 25. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth, in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted another's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak, remembering the words the Lord himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, Paul knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. Now turn with me, please, to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain men not to teach false doctrines any longer, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. These promote controversies rather than God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have wandered away from these and turned to meaningless talk. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. We know that the law is good if a man uses it properly. We also know that law is made not for good men, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for adulterers and perverts, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for all those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Some have rejected these and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. A particular verse I'd like to call your attention to is that 18th verse. I'm going to read a little differently this time. Timothy, my son, I give you this command in keeping with the prophecies once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience. Here in this letter of 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is speaking. He says to Timothy, the boy, I give to you this instruction. 2 weeks ago, we looked at what all that meant. Paul, the man who, as he explains it there, was commanded to be an apostle by the Lord Jesus Christ. A man who had Timothy in his heart. He had the same kind of relationship with Timothy that Jesus Christ had with him. The same things that Jesus Christ had shown to him, he desired for Timothy. The same unconditional love that Christ had had for Paul, Paul now has for Timothy. It's not how many hoops Timothy can jump through. It's not what Timothy can produce for him. Not based upon what he can do. It's based on who he is. And that relationship that Ken Thompson was talking about this morning. The change of heart relationship. That's the kind of a relationship that Christ had with Paul and that Paul now has in his attitude towards Timothy. It's not based on what you can do, based on who you are. You are a spiritual son. And he has the same unconditional love, the same desire that Timothy would have, God's grace for his hopelessness, God's mercy for his helplessness, God's peace for his restlessness. Everything that Paul had gotten from Christ, he now wants Timothy to have. And he's willing to do anything in order to see to it that he gets it. And the Apostle Paul is writing primarily to Timothy, I give you, Timothy, this instruction. But Timothy, if you remember, is a very young man, probably in his late teens. The father had been an unbeliever. It was a mixed family. He was a Greek, probably not strong physically. The boy appears to have been weak. Many times in these letters, the Apostle Paul refers to his physical health and the need for taking care of himself. And probably shy and timid and fearful. Spiritually young, not more than 6 or 7 years old at the very most, spiritually speaking, a young Christian. But he's a boy with a strong heritage, a godly believing grandmother and a godly believing mother. And we're told that he knew the scriptures from his youth up. A boy who had spiritual friends who spoke well of him, according to Acts 16 there. They gave a good report of him. But he had a mentor. He had a man who was particularly interested in him. That man was the Apostle Paul, who loved him and who took him to be with him. 15 years. They traveled together on the road. He saw all kinds of things happen to Paul. All kinds of responses to him. A boy of whom the Apostle Paul said later, "Now he is my fellow worker. He's a fellow soldier of mine." Again, he said, "I have no man like-minded who would naturally care for your estate," when he was writing the letter to the Philippians and saying to them, "Now, Timothy's coming. I'm sending him. He's bringing you a particular message." And a boy who had been specially commissioned by the laying on of hands, he'd been given a special gift by the laying on of the hands. We don't know what the gift was, but something had happened to Timothy when hands had been laid on him. It was something that God caused him to be as a result of that laying on of hands. A boy who was diligent, not to neglect that gift, but to fan it into flame. Now that's the Timothy to whom the Apostle Paul is writing this letter. "My son, I give you this instruction." But what's this instruction that he's talking about? What was the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul was saying to this kind of man? Because these things are not in here by accident. God says, "You know, I want you to have the same kind of relationship with somebody else that Paul had with Timothy." If you're a Paul, then where's your Timothy? If you're a Timothy, then where's your Paul? Who's your son? Who's your daughter? What is the kind of a relationship that you have with that daughter, with that son? Physical daughter, physical son, as well as spiritual daughter, spiritual son. What kinds of things is he saying to him? What kinds of things does a father, a mother, bring into the life of a daughter or a son? Well, the Greek word for instruction here, "I give you this instruction," is parangela. It's usually translated command. "I give you this command." In the New American Standard Version, and in F.F. Bruce's work on this, and in many of the other New Testament translations, "I give you this command." It's command instead of instruction. And it can be used either as a verb or as a noun. In 6:13, in the same chapter 6, verse 13, the same letter, "I command you to do certain things." In chapter 1 and verse 3, where we just, "I command these men," I want you to command these men in verse 3 to stop teaching their strange doctrine. In chapter 5, verse 7, "Give the people these commands." These are standing orders. These commands are to be passed on to other people. And the command itself is one day to be passed on to someone else. The whole letter has the ring of the military about it. In the very first verse, Paul says, "I am an apostle by the command of," under the command of, in the command of Jesus Christ. And when Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, my son, I give you this command," he also used a very important word for "give you." "I give you this command." It's the same word that Jesus Christ used on the cross when he said, "Father," and he's just ready to die, "into thy hands I commit my spirit." An irrevocable trust. There's no taking that back. I commit it. I can remember in the bombing runs, at a certain point, we were committed to going on in. No turn back from that point. I can remember a place between San Francisco and Honolulu, the Johnson Islands, where there was a no turn back point. From the standpoint of fuel, there was a point of no return. It was cheaper to go on from there. Once you passed that point, you couldn't go back. This is the word commit. Timothy, I commit this command to you. And the command he has reference to is geographically described there in verse 3. The church and the ministry in Ephesus. A command and a responsibility that was very, very dear to the Apostle Paul's heart. 10 years earlier, in A.D. 52, the Apostle Paul had started the ministry there in Ephesus. He had recognized Ephesus as being a strategic port of entry on the southwest coast of what we now recognize being Turkey, Western Asia. Very, very important city, the capital city. Through it, all the traffic from the west to the east and from the east to the west, from that part of Asia, would go. It was the western outpost of Asia. Once from there, you had gone on into Europe. Paul saw Ephesus as a key to the entire region, and it was also a city that belonged to Diana the Ephesians. It was there that Diana had come down out of heaven, and they had the biggest temple and the most central part of the worship of that goddess of sex was right there. The Apostle Paul sort of liked a challenge like that. This was the kind of thing he delighted in. And so he said, this is going to become the capital of Christianity for this whole part of the area. 5 years later, Paul wrote them a very, very special letter called the Letter to the Ephesians in A.D. 60. In the first part of that letter, he said, and this gives you a little bit of his feeling towards the people there. He loved those people. He said, I have never stopped giving thanks for you, Ephesians, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking, and here's his prayer, God may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also, and I'm quoting from that letter to the Ephesians, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance to the saints. The whole letter is filled with that kind of thing. Paul loved those people, those Christians at Ephesus. He had invested 3 precious years, stayed there longer than any other place. 3 precious years of a very short life in them. Now, he's turning that command. Timothy, my son, I commit to you this command. Now, in a larger sense, the old man, Paul, is not only committing that particular ministry at Ephesus to Timothy, but he's preparing to commit everything else in all his life to Timothy, especially in the next letter, where he says, I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the altar. He says, in the next letter, I'm going to die pretty soon. It's his last will and testament. And he tells, and as far as we can tell by the records, very shortly after writing that second letter to Timothy, he was dead. Timothy, my son, I commit to you my whole life ministry. I surrender to you my command, and you will be my replacement. In a still larger sense, God's demonstrating this change of command, this passing along from generation to generation of the standing orders, so that you and I'll know how that's to be done. Isn't anybody here that isn't getting older? None of you are getting younger. Everybody is getting older. At some time or another, it will come to the place. I know some of you have an awful hard time thinking about that now. And I'm saying it all. It's awesome how hard it is for you to think that. But there will come the time when you have to pass it along. How are you going to do it? God says, that's why I wrote these 2 letters here, so you'll know something about how to pass this along to your children, your grandchildren, your spiritual children. What the Apostle Paul did with this boy named Timothy, you and I are to do with others also. And it is significant that the same word for commit is used as is used over in 2 Timothy 2:2. The things that thou hast heard of me among my witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. Timothy, I commit this command to you. It's also used in connection with banking. I deposit this deposit with you. I deposit this trust to you. In connection with any such change of command, the changing of the guard, there are always standing orders that are passed on from commander to commander. And we look at 2 of these this morning that are listed also in this chapter here that we have before us. The first is a very simple one there in verse 3. Timothy, stick with it. Stay there in Ephesus. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stay there. There will come a time, 2 or 3 years later, Paul's in Rome, in prison, and his execution is imminent. And he will say to Timothy at the close of that second letter, come quickly. You get here before fall. I want you to leave Ephesus and come on over here right away. But for right now, Paul says, stick it out. Hold on. Don't leave. I know it's a hard place. I know there's lots of opposition there. I can tell you what that opposition is because I was there for 3 years. I could see it developing before I left. But I want you to stick it out. Once in the first chapter, in the 18th verse, I've given you this command in keeping with the prophecies and good things that you said about it. So fight the good fight. Hold on to the faith and a good conscience. And again, at the end of the letter, in chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life which you were called, and to which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I command you to hold on to this command without spot or blemish until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. I surrender my command to you. It's so easy to get tired and just quit. Who do you know today who's not quitting because God is using you to hold them to hang in there? Who do you know today who has this kind of influence in your life? Sure, it'd be easier for you to quit. But somebody comes along and they put an arm around your shoulder and they say, would you just keep on keeping on? You know, you have a big responsibility to keep on keeping on. I received it from the Lord, Timothy, and I'm passing this command along to you. You're already committed to it. Furthermore, you have whatever it takes to carry it through. You have that. For all these reasons that we've already covered, you have what it takes. You know, a few words of encouragement along those lines can mean so much to a person at that particular point where they're ready to break and quit. Who have you done that with? God said this is the very basis of the whole Christian life. I think there are thousands of people who have just said, well, I can't be a Christian and I'm not going to fake it the way all the other hypocrites are. And they don't know that God has provided this kind of encouragement at a time of discouragement and failure. God said this is the way the spiritual world will function, with this kind of encouragement. The second thing the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, one of the standing orders is there in verse 3. Look out for the men who teach strange doctrine. In fact, command them to stop teaching that strange doctrine, not to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Men in verse 7 who want to be known as teachers of the law, experts in the law, men who appear to be very confident about what they're saying, but who really don't know a thing about what they're saying. Timothy, look out for men like that in your command, right there in Ephesus, because these kinds of men will do all kinds of things. They will promote controversies instead of promoting God's work. They will cause people to wander away from the real purpose for the command into meaningless talk and fruitless delusion. And in at least two other places, Paul warns Timothy to beware of such men in any command in which he's involved. In 1 Timothy 4 and chapter 1, he calls these deceiving spirits, things taught by demons, which come through hypocritical liars whose consciences are seared with a hot iron, who forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods. In chapter 4 and verse 7, have nothing to do with godless myths and endless old wives' fables. In chapter 6 and verse 20, Paul says, turn away from the godless chatter and the oppositions of what is falsely called knowledge. In every case, the men who were to be stopped were pretending to base their whole teaching on Scripture. But Paul points out that they don't even understand the law that they're so confident about. Because while they're trying to use, actually misusing the law, their explanation of it is in order to enable them to control people. They are interested in controlling, not really explaining God's law, but controlling people. And verse 5, the goal, the objective of Timothy's command, as Paul had received it from the Lord and then passed it on to Timothy, is love, which comes out of a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. These men are motivated by greed and pride. They think that godliness, as he says it on down there in verse 5, is a means to financial end. The shocking contrast between the pride, as God describes it in verse 7, of these men who want to be known as real masters of the law, and Paul's own humility, as God determines it and describes it in verses 11 through 16, where Paul, in that little minette there, and it's a beautiful little minette there of his own salvation, he just amazed. You know, God trusted me with the gospel. I can't get over that. I just can't get over it. That's the attitude of the Apostle Paul. These men were saying, hey, we know the Word. This is what the Word, we're the expert. Paul says, I just can't get over it. That Jesus Christ would let me have the privilege of explaining His gospel. The shocking contrast between their pride and this undisguised humility in Paul was bound to register with the boy and with all of us. The former pride exalted self. The latter humility exalts Christ alone. And that contrast is sharpened to a fine point when you compare the description of what the men were saying there in verse 4. With the strange doctrines and the myths and the genealogies with verse 15. Now this is a true saying. This is the kind of thing you can really tie to and really depend on. Jesus Christ. And he goes ahead there in verse 15 to describe it. Now here God says is the really trustworthy saying. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. The contrast would have been bound to register. Now Timothy, my son, I commit to you this command. These are just two of the standing orders. We'll get into more of them next week. There's a lot more through this book, and they're exciting. The kind of thing that someone needs to pass along to you, that you need to be passing along to someone else. Don't be a quitter. Hang in there. Keep on keeping on. God has built into your life what it takes in order to effectively carry out this command. Don't surrender this command. I have to surrender my command to you because, I'm being poured out. I'm soon going to leave. But I know you have what it takes to keep on keeping on. So keep on with it. Look out for anyone who would, any teacher who would distract people from the fact that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Foremost sinner, in order that I might be the foremost example of the gospel of Jesus Christ and of His grace and His mercy. Who do you know today that you're having that kind of an influence with? And who do you know today who has that kind of an influence with you? I really believe that there are many people who tremble on the verge of responding to the claims of Jesus Christ simply because they know they can't live it. And they're right. They can't live it themselves. But what they don't know is that Jesus Christ has already provided for this kind of a relationship, which will be blessing to them in the years ahead. And when they've trusted Him, as Ken was talking about that there this morning, when they've trusted Him, then these other relationships will enter in and will carry a person on through and be blessing to them for the rest of their lives. It's such a tremendous blessing when you can do that with your own children and grandchildren. I suppose I'm thinking a lot about that this week because Bill and Linda were back with Peter and Thomas and Hannah. If you don't know who they were, why, you can ask me later and I'll tell you all about them. But it's a blessing to commit to the next generation, whether physical or spiritual, it's a blessing to commit to them a command, a responsibility that Jesus Christ has committed to you. God, we thank you now for all this advanced preparation that you've made. I thank you for the special blessing and privilege that you've
given to Margie and myself to be able to commit to Bill and to Beth and to Bob, to Catherine, to Peter, and Thomas, and Hannah, that command which you've committed to us, which we look forward to committing to them. God, thank you for just the blessed privilege of committing these commands to others. Now, Lord, hear the prayer of any person who's in the same position that Ken Thompson was in for so many years, not really sure whether or not he or she had committed his life or her life to you. Hear the prayer from within the silence of their own heart. Hear that prayer as people would pray a prayer that sounds something like this: God, I'm not really sure that I've ever responded to your grace, your mercy, your peace, as Ken was talking about it there this morning. But I want to be sure of that. God, forgive me for the sins, the things that I've done against you that I know were not right, things I've said, things I've done, things I've been. God, forgive me. As best I know how, I hereby trust in what you have done for me on that cross to make everything right between us. Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, I hereby trust in what you've already done for me on that cross to make things right. Come into my life. Be my Savior and my Lord. Now I thank you for hearing this prayer. God, keep sending into the lives of all of us those who would do with us what Paul was doing to Timothy. God, make those of us who are fathers and mothers, make us responsible. As we would reach our arms around the shoulders of the next generation and of the next generation, even of those unborn yet, just to be your kind of encouragement to them. To encourage them not to quit. To encourage them to keep a wary eye out for people who be teaching strange doctrines. To encourage them to fight the good fight simply because theirs is now the command. God bless us as we would look forward to the change of command and as we would do it as you've explained it in your book from generation to generation. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's turn together to 119C. 119C.